is the second Sunday of what we're calling Jump Month. And if you were here last week, you've already been reminded of the fact that I have a strange, if not unhealthy, addiction to nature shows. I'll be watching TV, commercial comes, I grab the remote, and it's just... a platypus. And I'll be stuck there. I'll just be stuck watching the show about a platypus. And I'll stay there until it's done because you can't just leave a nature show. There's something amazing happening there. And this happened to me not so long ago. I was watching TV. I forget what I was watching. Commercial comes. I grab the remote and it's just... a fish. There was a fish. Actually, there were two fish. There were these catfish-looking fish, you know, big head, whiskers, catfish-looking fish. And they were pretty big. They were like, I don't know, maybe 2 feet long. I know this because there was a guy that was swimming amongst these two catfish-looking fish, and he had on, you know, the scuba mask, which I found odd. Because who goes scuba diving to look at catfish? Usually scuba diving's like Finding Nemo, those, you know, pretty coral reef kind of fish. But this guy was swimming with two catfish. And I was somewhat confused, which isn't all that odd for me, but in this moment, particularly confused on why he's swimming with catfish. And he gets up out of the water and he starts to tell the back story. Apparently, there were some fish of some kind in a certain region in India that were killing large things. And when I say large things, there were cows getting dragged under the water in a particular river, and whatever it was in the water was killing cow-sized animals. And there had been at least one person that had been dragged into the waters and killed. Whatever it was in the water was killing people. And so they contact this guy to come find out what it is in the river that's killing things. And at first he thinks, you know, it sounds like an alligator or a crocodile. Here's the problem. No alligators or crocodiles in this part of India. We're talking almost to Nepal, that portion of India. Too cold for crocodiles and alligators. So he's thinking, it's got to be a fish, but what kind of fish would be that big that it could kill a cow or a person? And he thinks, maybe it's a goonch. I'd never heard of a goonch before, but a goonch is a breed of catfish. So this guy goes swimming into a particular part of the river with a mask just to see if they're there. And I'm thinking, this guy's a special kind of stupid. You know, apparently things are getting killed by big fish, and he just goes swimming down there to see if they're actually there. It's like, man, I wonder if there's a bear in that cave. I'm going to put a headlamp in and just go find out. But he goes down there, he comes out, he goes, yes, there are goonch in this river. And so his theory is that a goonch can grow large enough to kill a cow or a person. And so he sets out fishing to try to catch a giant goonch. And when I say he sets out fishing, he's using the type of pole an individual would use to catch a shark. This is a big honking pole. And he's fishing, and he's fishing, and he's fishing, and he's getting skunked. No giant goonch. And to make matters worse, it starts to rain and rain and rain. The rainy season is coming to that part of India, and it's raining and raining and raining. The river is rising. It's starting to flow increasingly faster every day. If you know anything about fishing, that's not the time to catch a fish when the river is rising and the flow is going through hard. But he keeps on going after this goonch that he is sure is in there. And then one day, he hooks into a giant fish. He can tell it's giant because the thing is almost pulling him into the river. And he's fighting it, and he's fighting it, and he's fighting it, and he's fighting it. And then the goonch runs. And the goonch takes off down the river, and the river goes around a bend. And he knows that if this fish gets around the bend in the river, it's gone. He will not be able to land a fish once he gets to the other side. And so this guy, professional fisherman guy, grabs a hold of his rod in one hand and jumps into the river and swims across the river to the other side. And I'm thinking, this guy's nuts. I mean, for starters, he's jumping into a rain-swelled river. You jump into a rain-swelled river at any point, and it could kill you, just the river itself. But you got to remember, he's swimming with one arm because he's holding on to a pole, which reminds me that the pole is attached through a line to a giant man-eating fish that's hungry and has a hook in its mouth that you put there. That's a double whammy. This guy is a special kind of crazy. But he gets to the other side. And he ends up landing the fish. And it's about a 6-foot giant catfish with a head that's like this wide. And the whole thing is connected by a giant mouth that opens really big with sharp teeth that go in so that if it ever latches onto something, it does not let go. And I'm watching this whole thing play out before me. I go, this guy just jumped into a river. He risked everything to catch a fish. And I'm sitting there going, okay, one, I still think the guy's nuts. But he was willing to risk everything for what he apparently thought was important. Are we willing to risk anything? Do we risk anything in our lives? And now, I thought about that question, that unfair question. Because the reality is we risk all the time. We are more than willing to be a people that risk on an almost daily basis. People risk relationships and family in pursuit of careers all the time. We risk relationships in pursuit of the almighty dollar routinely. We risk much in pursuit of sensual pleasure. We're willing to risk much just to be liked by somebody or be accepted by an individual or group. If the question is, are we willing to risk? The obvious answer is yes. We risk all the time. The better question is this: what are we willing to risk for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to risk anything for what God is calling us to do in relationship with Jesus? There's this moment in the 8th chapter of Mark where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What does it profit someone to gain all the physical pleasure, all the financial stability, all the career success, if it means that you've forfeited a relationship filled with abundance and power and significance and peace? What does it profit someone to gain all of that stuff and lose that? It's interesting, in the 8th chapter of Mark, prior to Jesus saying, hey, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Before that, here's what happened. Jesus feeds the 4,000. He heals a blind man. He warns his followers, beware of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, kind of the religious elite who were more committed to religiosity than relationship with the Almighty. He goes on to tell his disciples, he goes, hey, I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to suffer and die. And then he tells his disciples, oh, by the way, hey, that's the way to live. Pick up your cross and come follow me. It's as if Jesus is saying, guys, I've got the physical taken care of, the feeding, the healings. I've got the physical covered. And don't chase after religiosity. Pursue relationship with me and practice a life of vulnerability. It's interesting that lives that are marked by significance Lives that are marked by abundance are often the lives that practice humility, are lives that practice vulnerability. This idea of humbling yourself before someone, like if someone comes before a king or queen, what do they have to do? They have to bow down before them. And in bowing down before someone, you expose the back of your neck, making you tremendously vulnerable. Because someone could do something to the back of your neck and you're done. To bow before someone is a position of vulnerability. And Jesus says, that's how we're supposed to live. Don't go chasing after religiosity. Don't become overly consumed about making sure you got enough to eat or those kinds of things. Practice a life marked by vulnerability. Because it's lives that are marked by vulnerability that tend to be lives that live into places of abundance and significance. In fact, I would argue, show me someone that is not willing to practice a certain level of vulnerability, I'll show you someone whose relationship with God tends to be somewhat shallow. Handful of years ago, I took a group of students to CHIC. If you're not familiar with what CHIC is, it's a conference that the Evangelical Covenant Church, the denomination that we belong to, they put on every 3 years for high school students, and this takes place now at the University of Tennessee. 5,000 high school kids from around North America and around the world show up on the University of Tennessee campus, and for a week, there's worship, and there's speakers, and there's seminars, there's opportunities to serve in the local community, and it's a remarkable time. This one year, I took a group of kids with me, and we're there, and one night, the speaker was asking the question, what are the things that get in the way of you living into a full relationship with Jesus Christ? After the night was done, I pulled all of my kids together, and I go, hey, what are those things? What are the things in your life that keep you from living into a full relationship with Jesus? And I must tell you, the conversation that took place following that question was less than satisfying. Because these students gave just a series of church answers. You know, I need to be praying more. I need to be reading the Bible more. All good things, and we should be praying more and spending more time in Scripture. But it was just a surfacey church answer. It's as if they were, Jesus. Well, Jesus is good, but they wouldn't go deep. They would not be vulnerable until one 16-year-old boy. A 16-year-old boy began to speak, and you got to know, he's speaking to his peers, male and female, and he's also speaking to a group that includes his mom. His mom was one of the volunteer leaders that week. And he said, you know, the thing that is really hindering my ability to go into deep places with Jesus is pornography. I'm really struggling with this whole pornography thing. And it's not just what I'm seeing and doing. It's how I feel afterwards. He said, not a day goes by that I am not consumed by guilt and shame. And I go through every week, and guilt and shame are the things that define me. In that moment, that kid did something, and this is what we called it that week, and I've practiced this idea ever since. We called it courageous authenticity. That kid in that moment practiced courageous authenticity because it took courage to speak up like that in front of one's peers, to share guilt and shame, and to do it in front of their mom too. That's some serious courage. That was courageous authenticity. But something happened. As soon as one person practiced courageous authenticity, that group broke. That group broke. And what ended up happening was that, one, it allowed him to be set free from the shackles of shame. No longer was he hiding under shame and guilt. He just exposed all of that, and it allowed himself to be loved. It allowed himself. God continued to love him, but when he said it aloud, it's as if he allowed in that moment for Christ to love him. Christ was going to love him no matter what, but in that moment, he allowed that love to happen. There's a phrase, the courage to accept acceptance. In that moment, he did. Not only that, but it gave permission to everybody else in the group to go to deeper places. There was a girl, 17-year-old girl. After a little bit, she looked up. She had tears in her eyes, and she said, "My dad tells me I'm beautiful every day. But when I look in the mirror, that's not what I see. When I look in the mirror, I see ugly. I see awkward. I see unlovable. And I wonder if a guy will ever find me attractive." In that moment, she practiced courageous authenticity. And in that moment, she allowed herself to be encouraged and loved by the people around her. I mean, there wasn't a dry eye in the room at this point. And people are just hugging and praying for one another as the Spirit led them. Not only that, but when someone practiced courageous authenticity, it didn't only give courage, it didn't only give permission for other people to practice courageous authenticity, but it led to more abundant, fruitful life going forward. Because now, in the case of the guys that were closest to him were able to encourage him, pray specifically for him, keep him accountable. How are you doing with this? And I love this guy's mom. This mom's, I love my son. And she was the first person to give him a big hug. And when they got home, they got together with his dad too. And it wasn't one of those, "How dare you? You've embarrassed us. How dare you? We need better control of the computer." As if a high school kid can't get all around your controls anyway. Because the hope moving forward is not greater control of the computer. It's the better hope for the future is a better relationship with your kid. And that's what they started. And the dad and the son started getting together. And the dad was able to share with the son how he struggled with things. And together they moved forward. Because one person practiced courageous authenticity. And I wonder, are we willing to risk practicing courageous authenticity? I'm not suggesting that what you need to do is just go up to random people and go, "Can I tell you about the sin of my life?" No. Within the context of your relationships, practice courageous authenticity. With your spouse, are you practicing courageous authenticity? With the people in your small group, if you're part of a small group, are you practicing courageous authenticity? I know a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he told me, he goes, "You know, Mike, we've decided at our church we're going to stop doing small group Bible studies." I said, "Excuse me? How can you be a Christian without doing small group Bible studies? It's the evangelical way." He says, "No, don't get me wrong. We want to study scripture. But we're going to stop doing small group Bible studies as we've been doing small group Bible studies." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Because this is what's happening in our small groups in our church. The people get together, they read the Bible together, they underline something together, they pray for someone who has cancer, and they leave unchanged. And there's nothing about what's happening in those groups that resembles pursuing a life that is abundant, pursuing a life that is significant." And again, a life of abundance and significance often begins with courageous authenticity. And he recognized that was not happening in their groups. So he goes, "We're going to change it." Would you say that in the small group that you're a part of, that you practice courageous authenticity? In your 3-2-1 relationships, do you practice courageous authenticity? If you're not familiar with 3-2-1, it's a way that we're trying to live intentionally as a congregation. Identify three people in your life that are currently not following Jesus. Bless them, encourage them, care for them, love them, learn their story. And if they ask to hear your story, be willing to share. But are you willing to practice a level of courageous authenticity with your threes? How about with your twos? Your twos are, identify two people in your life that are currently following Jesus, mentor them, disciple them. Are you sharing the deeper places in your life? Henry Nouwen, in his book, In the Name of Jesus, or In Jesus' Name, I can never remember the title. But he talks about too often we try to lead saying, "I have arrived. I am super Christian. Come be like me." He said, no. He said, lead from a place of vulnerability, saying, I don't have this all figured out. I'm maybe a few steps further down the journey than you, but let's walk together. He actually phrased it in a way that we're supposed to lead from a place of nakedness. Talk about vulnerability. And with your one, identify one person that's mentoring you. In that relationship, are you being honest? I had a friend who went away on a pastoral retreat, and as part of this retreat, there were counselors made available so that these pastors could just spend time. And this person came back and goes, I came to the conclusion, why am I hiding anything from this guy? One, he doesn't know anybody that I know. We live on different sides of a continent. Why shouldn't I be just completely transparent with him? It changed his life. Do you dare practice courageous authenticity in the context of your relationships? I've taken groups to Panama a handful of times. One year when I was in Panama, we were working in the inner city of Panama City at a youth center. And we'd been there for a couple days in a row, but it was our last day that we were going to be there. And so the day was coming to an end. I gathered up our team and said, come on, you guys, it's time to get back in the buses. So I'm making sure all 50 of them are getting back on the bus. You don't want to come back with the same number we left with, those kinds of things. And as I'm looking around, I noticed that one of our freshman girls is still in the youth center. Everybody else is on the bus. This kid's still in the youth center. And the reason she's still in the youth center is there are three little girls that have grabbed a hold of her and are in tears saying, you can't go, you can't go, you can't go. So I get to be the one who goes back in there and I have to physically pry these little girls away from this high school freshman. I was the biggest jerk in the world in that moment, but I'm literally, and then I have to shield the kids away from her as I get her to the bus. And I get her onto the bus and we close the door and the little girls are slamming their hands up against the bus, just wailing that this person is leaving them. And they know this person's never coming back. And we get onto the bus and I find an empty seat and I sit down with this high school freshman and she has her hands, you know, just buried her head in her hands. She doesn't dare look out the window. And I look at this dear little freshman girl and I said, what you have just experienced is beautiful pain. And through her tears, she goes, I don't understand what that means. And I said, I'm not sure either. It just sounded really good when it came out. And I thought for a moment, I'm holding her. And I thought, here's the thing. Over the last 3 days, you have allowed yourself to be present with these three little girls. You've allowed yourself to be known by them. And you've allowed them to creep their way into your heart and your life. And it's been beautiful. You've experienced something of such great beauty these last 3 days. But because you did that, because you allowed yourself to be known, because you allowed yourself to invest in them, leaving is causing you a pain that you've never known before. It's a beautiful pain. I said, here's the thing. If you want to avoid pain in your life, I've got a strategy. Distance yourself from other people. Do not allow yourself to become relationally connected to others. Do not allow yourself to practice courageous authenticity. Doing that, and you will avoid a certain amount of pain in life, but you will live a life devoid of beauty. Do we dare risk living lives of beautiful pain and courageous authenticity? Or will we remain safely on the shore, maybe on Sundays, dipping our feet into the waters of the river, ooh, and coming back out? Or will we be a people that jump into places of courageous authenticity and beautiful pain? Show me somebody that jumps into that river. I'll show you someone that gains more than a big fish. I'll show you someone that gains life that can be described as abundant and significant. Show me the person on the shore. I'll show you someone who does not know beauty. As a church, we're trying to do a couple of things that will put you in a position to experience courageous authenticity and beautiful pain. On your seat when you came in this morning, was a card, just said jump. I need everybody to grab it. There's one for everyone. Go ahead and grab it. Here's what I want you to do, and we're going to take time right now to do it. Put your name, put your email. It's going to be important. And then there's three boxes on there, a fourth one at the bottom, but three boxes. One says, I am already in a small group. You can check that if you're already in a small group. Or I would like to be in a small group. You can check that. And the third one says, I am interested in attending next Sunday's small group kickoff. Next Sunday night, out in the lobby, we're going to kick off all the small groups together. We're going to be studying over the course of 4 to 8 weeks, depending on how often your small group meets, a book called All In, like All in the River in this case. You can pick this up out in the lobby. You can buy them. I think they're, what, $10 or something like that. Pick up one of these. We're going to be all reading this together. We're going to be gathering next Sunday night to kick off the small groups. Once we make it through this book, your small group can choose the direction they want to go. But for the first month or so, we're going to all be jumping in together. And so if you want to show up that night, you go, I'm not sure if I'm really into that. Okay, come. We're not going to make you commit to anything. Or if you're looking for a small group, we'll get you one that night. We might have to create some new ones. You might be in a small group that's been meeting since the Exodus. And maybe it's time for you to break up and start a new one, because there might be new people that need a place to jump in, a place where they'll be able to grow into a place where they feel safe enough to practice courageous authenticity and experience beautiful pain. So you could check, I'm already in a small group. I want to be in a small group. I'm interested in coming next Sunday night. And then on the bottom, it says, I would like to know, I'd like more information about 3, 2, 1. If you check that, know that we've got a couple of events coming up in October and November that are designed to help you go into a greater effectiveness in your 3-2-1 relationships. And then in the winter, January, February, we're going to give an offering for people that really want to go deep with it. So if you're interested in learning more, just check that. And when the offering plate goes by, put this in there. That way we can find out how many people we need to be preparing for Sunday night to make sure we got enough small groups for everybody. What time is it? 6:30 on next Sunday night. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose their soul? What does it profit someone to stand on the shores of life afraid to jump into places of courageous authenticity and beautiful pain? What does it profit someone to sing about Jesus but choose not to follow Jesus? May we have the courage to jump into relationships of authenticity and vulnerability. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. Father, I thank you that you created us as relational beings. You created us to be in relationship with one another. You created us to be in relationship with you. God, give us the courage to jump more fully into those relationships. Give us the courage to practice a level of vulnerability and humility, courageous authenticity in those relationships so that we are able to experience beautiful pain. And Father, stir up in us. Stir up in us a desire to be content with nothing less than relationships that are truly significant. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.